about a little bit, but you know, the less we're together, the less chance we have of afflicting or infecting somewhere along the line here. But I know I'm looking at bringing in some, maybe some more draconian measures here so that we can keep each and everyone safe in here, and I'll work on them between now and Sunday. So anyway, we're looking at Psalm 32. We have about eight steps in here, eight steps that deal with rehabilitation. Now, it's kind of odd to think of rehabilitation as a term that we might use when we're talking about recovering from sin. But sin is sin, and once it gets a foothold, it can be very, very troublesome. Even if it's one that we may not want to ever do again, the devil is going to do everything he can to tempt us. If he tempted us once, he figured there's probably a second opportunity or a third opportunity, or he can use what happened before to create other problems in other areas. So it's good to look at it this way. That is that if I have transgressed against God, I made a bad decision, and it has led me in the direction it did, and now God has rebuked me, and God is bringing me back. And God is, see, God wants us all to get back to a place of fellowship with Him. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that the consequences of what we did before are not going to be with us as far as baggage goes, because that is true. But we can still listen. The closer you get to God, the less that excess baggage is going to affect you. But as we continue on with Psalm 32 tonight, we have seen to date 5 of 8 steps, anyway. To recovery from a broken walk with God because of sin in our lives. Now, you might want to ask yourself, how much sin does it take to break fellowship with God? One. How bad does it have to be? How egregious, or on a scale of 1 to 10, how, 10 being the worst and 1 being the least, where does it have to be on that scale? It doesn't matter. There is no scale. Sin is sin. And Ezekiel puts it, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It could be physically, yes, but it can also be spiritually. Anytime you and I lose fellowship with God, there's a spiritual death that's beginning to set in our hearts and our lives. And that's why God wants that sin to be broken, to break us to the point where we repent, and then we go through the process of grieving because of what we did to God, just having disappointed God. And so, I look on here, it says, we may deem that such steps can't be necessary when it is only a small sin. But in reality, there are no small, there are no large sins. Sin is sin. And whatever it may be, the consequences are the same. We lose fellowship with God. And that's why it's so important for us to be mindful. If you slip of the tongue, don't wait until tonight to get down to the blessed. Lord, I didn't mean to lose my temper. I didn't mean to get angry like that. I know that I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said this, or I shouldn't have gotten trying to get even here. These are things that we have to confess right away. Mean business with God. And we'll see some things that we look into point number 6 tonight that will help us in this area. So the idea is that until the sin is dealt with in a biblically prescribed fashion, restoration of fellowship with God remains broken. You can come to church with a very sinful heart and sing the songs, listen to the message. You might even throw in a few amens and walk out the door. You didn't have any fellowship with God. You fellowship with people, but you didn't have any real fellowship with God. And so the counselor or the counselee who trivializes any step or ignores a step will find the necessary changes that need to take place will only be temporary at best. And so the idea is that you say, well, we're going to do step 2, 3, and 4. We're going to skip 5, 6, and we'll jump on that. Well, you know, there's a reason why this 32nd Psalm is 11 verses here? I'm trying to think here. Yes, 11 verses. Why it's only 11? It's 11 because there's a process that's involved in here, and each one builds on the previous one. And so remember that this psalm was penned by David as he looked back on the impact that his sin with Bathsheba had on them and on his family as well. Long term, devastating impact on his family. So remember that recovery doesn't erase the consequences of our sin. That's what we like to think, is that somehow if I quote 1 John 1:9, then that means that the consequences are going to go away too. No, once you started that ball rolling, the consequences are going to continue. Does God restore us? Yes. Absolutely. Is the restoration, it's as it was before, but you're going to have to now deal with some things you never had to deal with before, as David found out. And so it restores our fellowship with God, but sin always has its baggage of some sort or in some degree. So we look at number six tonight. David took preventative steps. Now, you've heard me mention this before, that if you're having a difficult time in an area of your life, spiritually speaking, or sin, temptation, we'll call it temptation, an area you're wrestling with temptation, you know, the best thing to do is to put something in place or put whatever you have to in place to make sure that doesn't happen. And that's what preventative is all about. Or if you have stumbled and faltered along the way, and we are sinners saved by grace, we still have the flesh, we're bound to stumble. But how we deal with it once we've stumbled is also important. We can also set preventative steps so that doesn't happen again. So as we look at Psalm 32 and verse 7, we see here, it said, "Thou art my hiding place." What do you think of when you hear the hiding place? Who's the author you think of? Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the book, The Hiding Place. And so he says there, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." That word Selah means to pause, meditate on what you just looked at. You know, it's really important to be able to look at what has just been written, what has been penned there, and meditate on this, think on this thing here, because there's some really important, not that there isn't anything important in the other ones that lead up to that, but at least at this point here, take a break. Relax for a minute. Think on this here, if you would. So David took preventative steps, having to face his sin of lust, which led to his adultery, and his adultery led to murder. Now, there's no way he could have ever imagined that. Hey, I'm a king. I'm up on the rooftop here. There's this lovely-looking lady down that way. I think I'm going to invite her up here. And I'm sure that Bathsheba must have told him that he was married. Now, we don't have that in the print there, but maybe it's somewhere between the Greek and the Hebrew. I'm not sure. I could just kind of slip it in there a little bit. But, wouldn't you say that? If someone come up there and tried to put a hit on you, ladies, wouldn't you say, "I'm sorry, I'm a married woman here, so back off, bucko," or whatever, and so on. But anyway, I mean, she must have told David. Or if David had even inquired to who she was and sent someone down there, someone could have told him, "Well, you know what, she's a married woman." Well, David knew that adultery was a sin. He knew by the law. He also knew the consequences for it. So he could never have imagined that one moment of lust that led to adultery would have led to murder. And an innocent man at that. Not only just an innocent man, but a loyal man. A man who was really loyal to him. Was out fighting for him, and he was even loyal to his compatriots, because he wouldn't even go back to his house. Now, who knows how long he'd been out there, been separated from Bathsheba, but when the king said he could go back to the house, he said, "No, I'm not going to do that, because listen, all my other guys are out there. I mean, they're sleeping on the hard ground, rocks for pillows, they're sleeping under tents or under the stars, whatever it is there, I'm going to do the thing that I feel is right." And he didn't go down to see Bathsheba, his wife. So David's plan was foiled. Not once, but twice. And of course that led David to figure out, okay, well, somehow I got to get rid of this guy so I can bury my sin. But you never can bury your sin when God's around. As long as God's alive, and he's alive forever. We can't hide anything. Everything is open before God. And so what happened in that doing what he did was so unlike his character. And that's why we've got to be so careful in our lives. Never let your guard down or your vigilance to cease thinking that you are, or that you have rather, arrived at a place in your life where sin is not possible any longer. Folks, as long as you have this flesh, sin is always possible. The potential is ever there, always there. In fact, that's why we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 to be sober, single-minded, and vigilant. Be aware, and on many levels, but be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the roaring devil, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking. Maybe it's the idea, he simply said, he's been watching you for maybe a decade or two. But you've reached a place in your life where all of a sudden you feel like somehow sin is no longer a problem. So I don't read my Bible like I used to read, and I don't meditate, and I don't fellowship like I should have, as I did once before, where I would have garnered a lot of strength. And so never let your guard down or your vigilance. Always be mindful that you're just one step away from sin. No one in this mortal body This corruptible body is above the possibility of sin. We must always be vigilant. Always. Take God seriously. Listen, Peter penned that, did he not? Be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil. He found out real quick, didn't he? We're talking about by the time they had gone from the Garden of Eden, from the Garden of Gethsemane, it's a G in there, I know that. From the Garden of Gethsemane, he had gone from the Garden of Gethsemane down to the portico where Caiaphas was and where Jesus was being questioned. He vehemently denied Christ. So that's not what he would have thought, because he said he would go, he would die with the Lord. And here he is facing the prospect and the possibility of it. And what does he do? He vehemently denies Christ in a very unpleasant way to begin with. And so we have to understand that none of us in this mortal body, this corruptible body, is above the possibility of sin. And so that's why, as the title of this point is there, that we have to set things in place so that we don't, at least we minimize that possibility. And we can do that, amen? We can minimize the possibility. So no one, or rather pridefulness, makes us a ready target and absolutely a prime candidate for disobedience. How in the world does a man like Adam, who talks with God on a daily basis and he hears the voice of God communicating with him, how does he make a decision to turn his back on God and to disobey God? Well, if Adam can do it while he actually had present opportunities to meet with God, then how about you and me? No matter how much we may read our Bibles, no matter how much we may attend church, the possibility is always there. So David is admitting here, at least in verse 7, that God was his hiding place. Now, the sin is over. He's done what he has done. God has set aside his sin. By God's grace, he set aside David's sin. And he's recognizing that God is his hiding place. Now, you could develop a whole message out of that. We will not. But another idea is a place of protection. It's a place of shelter. Or it's a covering. When we develop and we work at developing, and it takes time, I understand that, to develop a relationship with God that would be maybe akin to like Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and at one point in that walk with God, and it was probably years down the road from the beginning, and when Enoch turned to God and began to walk with God, that he was no more, because he had this testimony that he pleased God. His walk, everything he did, it pleased God. I wish I could tell you that everything I do pleases God. And I'm sure you probably feel the same way. Not everything you and I do always pleases God along the way. And so the idea is a place of protection. It's a shelter. It's a covering. And if we're going to have any success with dealing with sin, then we need to get alone with God. And we need to make sure that we're walking with God. When you get up in the morning, you put your mindset on that I am a child of God. I'm going to walk to please God. And maybe the first thing we'd say this one is, Lord, the day is before me. I don't want to displease you. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit of God to guide me so that whatever I do throughout the day, it pleases you. And you may have to remind yourself several times throughout the day that I need to be pleasing God. Someone there is standing before you. Maybe they're saying something that you don't like. Maybe they're on your case for something for whatever the reason might be. And you think to yourself, Lord, I want to please you. I want to please you. I want to please you. And instead of doing the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you kind of say, Lord, I really want to please you. I really want to please you. In this thing, even if it's your mindset. And so it's the idea is to get our minds thinking on a regular basis throughout the entire day that my life, I have been saved that my life might please God in what I say, what I do, how I do it, how I act, and how I react. And so he's admitting that here. So how is this so? That God becomes our shelter. Well, when we drop off reading and meditating in the Word of God, we also lose our shelter and our protection, don't we? Because that's how God works. He works through the Word of God. Now, what we want somehow is to just kind of close up our Bibles and use our time for whatever we want to use our time for, but we want God to put a protective shell around us, and then we walk around life and sin bounces off us like you're some sort of a superhero where bullets can't affect you and arrows can't, one thing or another. But the idea of how God protects us is by being in His Word, making sure that we're aware of what the Bible says. The Bible's full of all kinds of examples of those who succeeded and those who failed. And not only why the fact that they failed, but why they failed or why they succeeded. And so the idea is that we lose our shelter and our protection When we diminish our prayer life, when we diminish our church attendance, we diminish our strength, which we derive from the sources of direction and encouragement. Being encouraged by the Sunday school class, maybe being encouraged by just brother or sister talking together and sharing something together, a testimony, or I'm praying for you and thinking about you this week here, and you go away from the house of the Lord, you go away from encouraged, or a phone call that can be very encouraging along the way from a brother or sister in the Lord. But the idea is that we diminish our strength, which we derive from these sources of direction and encouragement we get from scriptures and from messages as well. But David had accomplished so many great things in his life. But he did so in the power and the presence of God in his life. And he knew that. And he knew that what he had done that night with Bathsheba and so on. I believe he really had a difficult time getting up in the morning and living with himself. Probably wondering when God was going to lower the boom. And so it's one of those things that why let something heavy hang over your head when all you have to do is turn around and say, you know what, I need to get right with God right now, this minute, this instant. And so, as I said, David accomplished so many great things in the power and the presence of God in his life. Somehow he came to believe that he was above being able to sin. It must have, I don't know, pridefulness of being a king. I can do what I want. Who's going to say anything? He might have been in that mode for a little while. I am the king, and I can do what I want. And he sent people out, and probably thinking to himself, I sent Joab out there with the armies, and they're going to win this city over for me. And, telling people that they go here, and they go there, and they do this, they do that. And they do it immediately. So I have no doubt that somehow he came to believe that he was above being able to sin, and he could handle whatever temptation came his way. And the truth of the matter is, you can't handle temptation without the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't handle the temptation that's going to come your way without the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And you can't do it if you're not in the Word of God. So it does not matter where we or others think that we are in our walk with God. Alone, we are never, ever as strong as we think we are. And even with the Lord, if we're not careful, we begin to push the Lord aside and tackle things ourselves. But most of us know that we have particular areas of weaknesses. Amen. I know it's hard for you to think of the pastor has a temper. But when things aren't going exactly the way that, when I'm building something, I'm working on something, and things don't go the way they should. Okay, I do not swear and I do not cuss, but I do get mad. I do get angry, and so on. And so for me, it might be better just to take the car to the garage and let them do that and work on it. Or take it over to Clark's and let Clark do it. I'm not sure whichever way it comes. Clark's not working on those things anymore. But we have weaknesses. Clark?
You'll have to be with me to help me get up.
I bring lots of moxie and coffee. You'll get them up. But most of us know that we have these particular areas of weaknesses. It may be something on the internet. It may be as we spend too much time on the internet. Maybe we spend too much time on Facebook there, and we know that we need to limit ourselves because we get done and say, oh man, I've been on here all evening and I haven't had my devotions, or I haven't had time, or first thing you get up in the morning, you check your emails and so on, and next thing you know, you've whiled away your time alone with God. And so those are areas of weakness. Listen, there's something about electronic. Your kids, I'll tell you right now, and I've seen this with little kids. You give them an electronic device, and they'll be on that thing until their eyes fall on their cheekbones. I'll tell you what, I mean, their thumbs will be at a cramp, but their eyeballs will be hanging down here, and they're still down here doing what they're doing. That stuff's the worst thing in the world for them because, those things emit an ultraviolet light. I'm not sure what the light is that it emits. But doctors and professionals say that's the worst thing for children, for their eyes to be continually before television and before a computer screen or those devices that they play. I'm not going to get it because I'll probably say it the wrong way like I've done in the past. So we'll just ignore that. We have weaknesses. Maybe on the internet, it's places that you want to go. And you're battling these things here, and you slip up from time to time. So we must step up preventative measures, and we must keep those measures as a standard or standards in our lives for everyday living. Now, be careful because you set a standard in your life that's going to help you to navigate away from weaknesses of your life. But don't turn around to someone else and say, because you don't do this, you're this or you're that. And that's not, I mean, that's kind of, that is the wrong kind of judgmentalness, if you will. But Moses Moses in the moment. Now, a man whom God himself said was a humble man. Probably one of the most humble men in all of Scripture. But Moses, in a moment of anger, failed to magnify God. Now, see, if we don't get up in the morning and say, you know what, Lord, I don't want to displease you, Lord. I want to do the things that please you. Lord, I want to be able to magnify you as I go throughout this day. But you know what? Moses, in the moment of anger, a righteous indignation with the people of Israel, and he failed to magnify God before Israel. And so and it so angered God that he was forbidden to enter the promised land. Listen, I'm far from a Moses. So I've got to be very careful. I have to have standards or things in place in my life that will prevent me from making those. Peter, in a moment of fear, denied the Lord. Mr. Braggadocious, he was the one who simply said, I'll die with you. Next thing you know, he's vehemently denying the Lord. Abraham, in strength, left his home in the Chaldees. But in a moment of weakness, he lied about his wife being his sister. Daniel, on the other hand, was willing to place his life in the hands of the Lord. That's what he said in verse 8. He says, and Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile his body with the king's blood. See, we have to purpose. We have to set our day before the Lord. It's not your day. It belongs to the Lord. You know, well, that's Sunday. No, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. It all belongs to the Lord. It's always his day. And so the same for Meshach, Abednego, and Shadrach. I don't know if I said in the right order, but you know, you got them all there. The idea is that they purposed that they would rather go into that fiery furnace than to deny God or to do something wrong. So sometimes some standards in our lives, they have to be tough because the temptation is great. But notice, if you would, when we look to God for our protection, as it says there in verse 7, that we will have all the reasons, all the encouragements God can provide for us. There is the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. There is a presence of meditations of the past as well as the present. There is the presence of memorized verses that we have. There is the presence of other Christians. There is the presence of prayer. And there is a presence of godly songs that we can sing to ourselves. There's a number of ways that when we begin to feel like something is tempting us and there's a weakness toward that, there are a number of things that we can do rather than trying to sit back and just hope it goes away. Get busy. Someone has said that if you're having bad thoughts in your head, the best thing to do is to verbally quote a verse. Because your mind really is not capable of multitasking. Now, we realize that there's areas in our mind that just perform automatically. But in the thought processes up in the mind, and when you have certain thoughts going through your mind, the best way to deal with those thoughts is to quote a verse verbally. Because it begins to break that up. And you have to quote a number of verses in that particular process. And so when all is said and done, we have put steps in place to keep our weaknesses at bay. We will rejoice in his deliverance, as it says there, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me. That's how he preserves us, as I just mentioned there, from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. All of these things, when we get beyond that particular point, say, thank you, Lord. I didn't make that decision. I didn't make that choice. I didn't get involved with this. I didn't get involved with them one thing or another. And you will have a song of victory that you'll be able to sing, because all of these things work together to strengthen you against that temptation. Amen? So we've got two more to go, and I think the other ones will be a little bit shorter. I'm not going to promise you anything. I'm a Baptist preacher, Joe. What can I tell you? What time is it? We got about 15.